Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I came to church, and I went to my office and was about to turn on the lights. I hit the light switch, but nothing happened. There was no power. The lights were not on. I could not turn on the computer. I came to realize that the night before we had an electrical storm, and that electrical storm knocked out all the power in our area here in Talmadge. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's no problem with the source of the power. The power station that supplies the power to this area still was producing all the power that was necessary. But there was a problem, a disconnect between the power source and between our church. It caused a power outage. And I thought further, if there is a power outage in the church, or if there is a power outage or shortage in the life of the Christian, the problem is not the source. The source is still of power for the Christian life is still God, and He is still all powerful. If there is a power shortage, the problem lies in a different place. Do you ever feel like you lack power for Christian life and living? Do you ever want to do something for the Lord and that He's commanded you to do, and you're afraid, or you lack the courage and the power to step out and do it? Maybe God put someone on your heart to witness to, and you really want to do that. You really want to witness, but you're afraid and you feel powerless. And even maybe when you attempt to do that, to witness, you feel like the river in the Arctic, frozen at the mouth. Do you ever feel powerless when it comes to some nagging or hounding temptation, to overcome that temptation? Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt powerless when it comes to living out the Christian life in your home? If you ever feel powerless like that, you are not alone. I think we all have felt those times of where we lack courage or fear or lack power. I have often said that the Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live in your own strength, in your own power. The good news is that God doesn't intend us to live the Christian life in our own power. And He has supplied the power for Christian living. He has supplied the power, all the power we need, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, in which we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church for Christian living. And before we look at this wonderful giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, I want to begin with some prayer. So if you'd bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which You have given to us, the church. I pray that You would fill us this day with Your Spirit and help us to understand and appreciate the importance of His ministry in our lives as Your children. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, to us today. I pray this in the name of Your marvelous, awesome Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today let's first of all look at the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is in the section where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night before he went to the cross. And it was there that Jesus shared a great promise with his disciples. But he had told them, he said that he was going away. And where he was going, they could not come. When Jesus told them this, the disciples were anxious. They were fearful. They were troubled at heart, to say the least. But then Jesus speaks to them and gives them this promise, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you look at John chapter 16, verse 7, he says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." King James Version says it is expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you that I go away. In fact, it'll be a continual advantage to you. And I can just see the disciples kind of looking at each other and scratching their head and saying, how can your going away, Jesus, be good? We want you here. We want you to stay with us. But Jesus goes on to say, for if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help and assist, He will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. There's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had already given them this promise back in chapter 14. Turn back to chapter 14 in verses 15 through 17. Here we read these words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Another exactly like me. He will teach you like I taught you. He will exhort you like I exhorted you. He will comfort you like I comforted you. He will be a friend to you like I'm a friend to you. I will send another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And again, here's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. At this coming, Jesus says, it's going to be a future time. There will be a new relationship between the Holy Spirit and believers. A new relationship. Jesus says that he has been with you, but he will be in you. And he will be in you forever. This was new. This was a new relationship. There will be a coming of the Holy Spirit in which he will permanently indwell believers. Permanently indwell believers. Billy Graham, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers or followers can be described with three prepositions. Upon, with, and in. And generally, Billy Graham says, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people to equip them to do some work of service. In the Gospels, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ was a man, one who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And since the day of Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit is in believers. In believers. And he comes in to stay. In the Old Testament, the Spirit could come and go. You remember that Saul had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit left. When David sinned, he prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit could come and leave. But now Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come in a way and indwell believers permanently. He's coming to stay. He would be poured out in such a way that he would indwell believers permanently. And that's big. When a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell that person, and he comes in to stay. But there's even more to that promise. And take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 1. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, this records the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is 40 days after he rose from the dead. And he reminds, again, the disciples of this promise that he had shared with them in the upper room. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, not only would the Holy Spirit come and indwell the believer permanently, but here Jesus says that they would be baptized with, or baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, when the Holy Spirit came, they would be immersed in the Spirit, and they would be in the Spirit, and the Spirit would be in them. Now someone says, well, wait a second, as far as a believer is concerned, is the Spirit in us, or are we in the Spirit? Well, we might ask, is Christ in us, or are we in Christ? Is the bird in the air, or is the air in the bird? Is the fish in the water, or is the water in the fish? And the answer is yes. When the Holy Spirit would come, he would baptize us into the body of Christ. We would be baptized with and in the Holy Spirit. That's all believers. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, But by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. When a person receives Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes to reside permanently in that person and baptizes that person into the body of Christ. Now, the results of that, the results of this coming of the Spirit is power. Power. If you look down in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, but you will receive power, dunamis, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The result of receiving the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is power. Power. Luke 24, recording this incident, Jesus said, you will be clothed with power, or endued with power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the promise of the Spirit is, I'm going to send the Spirit of God. You will have a new relationship with him. He will come in you and indwell you permanently, and you will be in the Spirit. The Spirit will be in you, and you will receive power, divine power, to live out the Christian life. God never expected us to live the Christian life in our own strength and power. He said, I'll not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power. That's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because here again in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus gives a command. He gives them a command. He commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He did not tell them, okay, guys, I'm going back to heaven. Get out there and start preaching the gospel. Start ministering. That would have led to disaster. If they would have tried to do the ministry in their own strength and in their own power, they would have failed miserably. He told them, listen, here's what you need to do. Stay here and keep waiting. Keep waiting. Now, as Pastor Jeremy said last week in his message, he wasn't telling them just, you know, hang out here in Jerusalem. He told them to wait, and waiting in Scripture always entails actively seeking the Lord. Actively seeking the Lord. And waiting for God in Scripture is, in many cases, it is associated with strength. You remember Isaiah 40, 31, which says, yet those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Or in Psalm 27, it says, wait for the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And here they were to wait on God. And they did. They did. Over in verse 14, they were actively seeking the Lord. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were waiting on the Lord. They were waiting on God. They were seeking the Lord. They were anticipating this promise that he had given them. Jesus had told them, you know, big things are going to happen here. Big things are going to happen soon. And they were actively seeking God, and so that they, listen, so that they would be prepared for what God was about to do. Now, I want to note something here. Their prayer did not cause the Holy Spirit to come. I believe that the Holy Spirit would have come whether they had prayed or not. God said he was coming, the Holy Spirit would have come. And someone might say, even thinking about that, what about praying for revival? What about praying for the Holy Spirit to come and do new work in the church today? Praying that he would move in a new way. Is that okay? Well, sure, it's good to pray that. We need revival. We need revival. And even Habakkuk, the prophet, prayed for revival. He said, I've heard the report about thee, Lord, and I fear. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. In thy wrath, Lord, remember mercy. He prayed for revival. And I think it's good to pray for revival. It's good to pray for revival. But praying cannot cause revival to happen. That's a sovereign act of God. But what prayer and waiting on the Lord does, it prepares us for revival to happen. I think it's like gathering dry sticks and dry leaves and getting them all prepared. And then when God chooses in his sovereignty to send fire, boy, the flame explodes. Prayer is preparation for us. They were being prepared for what God was about to do. By the way, should we pray for the Lord Jesus to come? Should we pray for the Lord? Yes, we should. The last prayer of the Bible is a prayer for Jesus to come. Even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And it's a prayer. But I don't think our prayers are going to cause him to come anytime sooner than he's going to come. But prayer and seeking and waiting on the Lord prepares us for when he does come. One last thing, one takeaway here from this is, one thing we learn here is, don't ever try to do the work of the Lord without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, without waiting on the Lord, without waiting on him. Jesus told them, wait here for the promise that God was going to send, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there you see, as they waited on the Lord, they were prepared for him to come. Well, there was a promise of his coming. There was preparation for his coming. And then thirdly, we see in Acts 2, the picture of his coming. The picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what a day that was on that day of Pentecost. And what we see here, what happened, is amazing. First of all, we see a typological picture. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come. The King James Version says, when it was fully come. Literally, it means when that day was fulfilled or was being fulfilled. Pentecost, this Pentecost, was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament typology. In fact, Jesus' death, resurrection, and Pentecost are all fulfillments of Old Testament pictures. You remember Jesus died on Passover. When they were slaying the Passover lambs, Jesus went to the cross. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that Jesus is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. And then on the day after the Sabbath following Pentecost, that Sunday after Passover, the priest would take the first fruits of the barley harvest, and the priest would wave those first fruits in the temple as an offering to the Lord, a thank offering to the Lord. He would wave those sheaves, the first fruits of the barley harvest. It was at that time those first fruits were being waved that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says that now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. And just what a beautiful picture in the Passover and in the first fruits offering. Jesus rose from the dead. But now, 50 days later, 50 days after that, Pentecost. And in fact, Pentecost means 50th. It was 50 days after that first fruits offering. Was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And a meal offering was given to the Lord by the priest, presented by the priest, consisting of two loaves. Two loaves was offered to the Lord, baked of flour with leaven. Now this was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. This is the first fruits of the church. But back in the Old Testament, this the great picture. Because after the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and there were 50 days from that time until the time they came to Sinai, and Moses went up on the mount. He received the law, and he received the pattern of the tabernacle. You remember, God said, This is the place, the tabernacle, where I am going to come down and I am going to dwell in your midst in this tabernacle. And it was on Pentecost that God chose to come down and to dwell in his people, in us. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The church, the first fruits of the church are brought in on Pentecost. The two loaves that are offered before the Lord, the Jews and the Gentiles are now together in one body, the church. What a beautiful picture we have here. What a beautiful picture. The church at Mount Sinai, Moses had the law and the old covenant was birthed. At Pentecost, it's the age of grace. The age of grace and the church age is birthed here at Pentecost. What a beautiful picture we have. What a beautiful picture. And now, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. The picture of the typological picture here is a beautiful picture of the first fruits of the church. but the actual picture. What happened on that day? Well, the Spirit came down in a powerful, powerful way upon believers. Let's look at verses 2 through 11 here. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit came down like Jesus had promised. He came down in a powerful way. And there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There was, first of all, there was an audible manifestation in verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was not the sound of a gentle breeze. This was a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house. The whole house. It reminded me several years ago, here in our area, in the Akron area, there was a tornado. And I remember reading an account of a man whose this tornado came by his house, and he said the sound of it was like 1,000 freight trains. That's what this was like. I'll tell you, it got their attention, because where they were, this sound was like 1,000 freight trains. There was an audible manifestation. But there was also a visual manifestation. Verse 3. And they appeared to them, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. The Spirit of God announced his arrival by placing tongues of fire on their heads. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine sitting in church and looking around at brothers and sisters, and there's fire, tongues of fire on their head? Well, he got their attention. You can imagine tongues of fire. You know, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. When Moses, when he appeared to Moses, he appeared in a burning bush. At Sinai, the whole top of the mountain was on fire when God came down. When John, in the book of Revelation, and he's in heaven, he sees the seven lampstands on fire, and this represented the Spirit of God. God is a consuming fire, and tongues of fire. Why tongues of fire? Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a life, it'll affect your tongue. It'll affect your speech. And manifested himself, when he manifested himself, he manifested in an audible way, in a visual manifestation. And a third way he manifested himself was in a verbal manifestation. It says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. When they were filled, the Spirit began to speak, and they spoke in foreign languages, or more precisely, in foreign dialects. If you look at verse 6, it says that they each heard in their own language, dialectos. This speaking in other tongues was not gibberish, it was not babbling, but speaking in real earthly languages. It was not babble. In fact, it was really a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. You remember in Genesis, at the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused. But at Pentecost, the languages were plain and understandable. When they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke. And they spoke in a way that when they spoke, people understood what they were saying. All understood. And what did they speak? Look at verse 11. They were hearing, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. The mighty deeds of God. They were praising God. They were speaking of God. They were speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't calling attention to themselves. They weren't even really calling attention to the Holy Spirit. They were calling attention to God and to Jesus. When in Peter's sermon, which we'll take a look at in a minute, it was all about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to draw attention to Jesus. Jesus said, when he comes, he will glorify me. And that's exactly what he did in and through the lives of the believers. And those who were filled with the Spirit glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. They pointed to Jesus. And they were filled with power. Filled with power. And that leads us to our fourth point. And that's the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the sermon that Peter preached in verses 14 through 41. And before we look at that, remember who these guys were. These were ordinary men. Fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people. They were all, the disciples were the ones that deserted. They all deserted Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. They all deserted him in the garden. Peter, who boasted, "I'll never desert you, I'll never deny you," was the one who denied him three times and even denied him to a little servant girl. He denied he even knew the Lord. None of these disciples, except John, were at the cross of Christ. These were the ones that locked themselves behind closed doors because of fear of the Jews. But now, something was changed. But now, the Spirit of God had come. And after they experienced the Holy Spirit and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were changed men. They became lions for God. It says in verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. Now Peter, this one who had cowered and had denied the Lord, he stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and he preaches. The people, when they saw, when they heard all this rushing wind, when they saw these tongues of fire, when they heard them speaking in all of their own languages, they were amazed. It says they were amazed and continued in amazement and perplexity. They asked, "What does this mean?" But some others were saying, "These guys are drunk. They're just drunk. They're full of sweet wine." But Peter got up and he said, "Listen, no, we are not full of wine. We are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is that. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of." And we see it in verse 17. "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." This is that. This is the Holy Spirit coming. And he goes on to say that when the Spirit comes, he's going to empower people. He's going to, people are going to prophesy, see visions and dreams. And "I will in those days pour forth my Spirit," and they will prophesy. And this was the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that in the last days the Spirit would be poured out. And then he says down in verse 21, "And it shall be in that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says, we're not drunk. This is fulfillment of prophecy. And then he goes on to share the gospel with them. He goes on in verses 22 down through verse 32. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan of God and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross, nailed to the cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. You nailed him to the cross. This was no seeker-friendly sermon. You nailed him to the cross. But praise God, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He says, you nailed him to the cross, but God raised him up from the dead. And even David spoke of this when David wrote in the 16th Psalm that he would not abandon my soul to Sheol. He will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. And Peter says, David wasn't speaking that of himself, for David died and he did decay. But he, as a prophet, was speaking of that one which would come after him, the Christ, Jesus Christ. He was speaking of him and his resurrection. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He preaches to them the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, but God raised him up from the grave. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he says in verse 33, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. By the way, the Spirit of God, when he manifested, there was the ear, the eyes, and the mouth. They heard the rushing wind. Spirit and wind are the same word in the original. They saw the tongues of fire. And then they spoke the praise and the wonders of God. He has poured forth what you both see and hear, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I'll tell you, this is a powerful sermon, that Peter preaches. So powerful that the people, it says in the response in verse 37, they were pierced in their heart. They were pierced in their heart. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter tells them. He says, repent, turn from your sin, turn and believe in Jesus Christ, receive Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. Be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. You talk about powerful preaching. 3,000 souls were saved. They believed and came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's power. That's power. Now, how did that all that power get released? Well, there's several things that occurred. First of all, they had a 10-day prayer meeting, which prepared them. Then Peter preached the word of God, and the word of God is quick and powerful. He preached the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power was released, and the power came from the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, God sent down the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came and his power was released. Well, what does this say to us today? First of all, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for your sins. He died to pay the penalty so that you might be forgiven. He rose from the dead, and he's living. And if you will turn to him, that's called repentance, and believe on him, he will come into your life. The Spirit of God will come into your life, and he will change you. You will be forgiven. He will take up permanent residence in your life, and you'll never be the same. That's the power of God. But if you're a Christian, and you're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the word for us this Pentecost is this: you have within you all the power you need. I have within me all the power I need to live the Christian life. All the power we need to do what God wants us to do. I began this message asking, do you lack power in living the Christian life? There's nothing wrong, folks. There's nothing wrong with the power source. We have the power in us. But if we don't have power, there's one thing that will short-circuit the power of God. Just like that thunderstorm short-circuited the power coming to this church. One thing that will short-circuit that power in our lives is sin. And if you lack power, one thing we need to do, I think, is examine ourselves or ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. See if there be any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. One thing we need to do is we need to begin by asking God's forgiveness for sin. But once we do that, to receive this power, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He's always there, but we need to yield our lives to him. We need to yield our lives. We need to ask him to be in control of our lives. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. The believers that were filled, and this is something that happens over and over and over again in the Christian life. The believers that were filled in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they're filled again. And throughout the book of Acts, they're filled over and over again. And that needs to take place. We need to, I think, daily yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill us and fill us with his power. And these believers that were filled over and over again in the book of Acts, it doesn't mean that they did not have fears. It doesn't mean that they didn't have struggles and sometimes felt powerless. But when they did, they would ask the Spirit of God to fill them. We need to ask daily for him to fill our lives. Then finally, for the power of God to be released in our lives, we need to step out in obedience. Step out in obedience. Sometimes we feel a lack of power to do something. But when God tells us that we are to do something or leads us to do something, even though we may feel powerless, we need to step out in faith and do what the Lord tells us to do. And when we step out, the power comes. It's kind of like in this building. There are certain rooms that when you step out and step into the room, the power goes on. The lights go on. You can be outside the room and the power's there, the power's there, but nothing happens until you step out and step in. So what we need to do to appropriate the power of God, we have the greatest power in the world living in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is make sure there's nothing short-circuiting that power, no sin, confess that to the Lord, and then appropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to step out. And when we do, the power will come. You see, because Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples stepped out, and souls came into the church. And that's the power of God. That's the kind of power we have for living the Christian life. We have all the power we will ever need. We could ever need. It's the power of the resurrection to live the Christian life. We just need to appropriate it in faith. Thank God that He sent. He didn't leave us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit so that He could strengthen us and empower us for Christian living. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You on this Pentecost Sunday for the great gift of Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, that You sent Him and You said, when He comes, You shall receive power. And Lord, thank You that we have the power as Your children. Help us, Lord. Help us to appropriate that power and to be obedient and step out in faith so that Your power might flow through us and might touch others. And Lord, that might bring glory and honor, just like these disciples did. They brought glory and honor to Your name. Lord, fill us, even now, Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace and fill you with His Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.